I think one of the biggest determining factors in how we live our life is our perception on how we feel that God sees us and thinks about us, and not really what He says about us, but just what He thinks about us and feels about us. I believe that most people go through life feeling like God is either A, indifferent to them, or B, God is seriously disappointed with them. Would that be the case with any of you guys in here? I mean, it's, you know, we do. We feel like because our life is a series of successes and failures, all of us. You know, we'll do well for a season, and, you know, that's one reason that I feel like the doctrines that I were raised with, that I was raised in traditional mainstream church, are inferior and really impoverished, because it basically comes in and it comes down to getting saved to gain heaven and then just doing sin management the rest of your life. That's what I was raised in. I was raised in rural Baptist church, and it was, you know, you're a terrible sinner and you need to get saved, and which I was and which I did. But once you get saved, it's like, man, you just need to manage your sin and one day you're going to go to heaven. And thank God for that. I'm escaping hell and going to heaven. And, you know, that's a wonderful starting point, but it's a terrible finishing place. Because God speaks, gives us promises of abundant life. He gives us promises of walking in places of relationship with Him. And unfortunately, most Christians that I see, of course, not any of you guys, because all y'all are walking in deep relationship with Jesus. But most Christians that I see, I was serious in that. That wasn't a facetious statement. But most Christians I see, that's about the extent of their existence. Is I've gained heaven, I've escaped hell, and now let me just manage sin and deal with this this bad world, and one day I'm gonna go to heaven and everything's gonna be okay. And and they're missing out on the kingdom of God. And we come in and we've got this idea or this mindset about God that He is that He's more judge than father. That's kind of what came out of Sunday morning to me anyway. And Marty was talking about the years that he spent 20 years trying to do sin management. You know, success, failure, success, failure, success, failure. And his whole relationship with God was as judge. And then one day he met Him as Abba. And we've got this idea that that God is very disappointed in us, and that our life is falling way short of His expectations. And we view God, and I don't think any of us have a problem viewing God as He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. I could throw that out there, and that probably wouldn't be a stretch for any of you guys. You know, I could say, you know, how many of you guys feel like God's all-powerful? And everybody would be like, duh, He spoke the world into existence. You know, all of creation came off of His lips, you know, except for man, and then He got His hands in the clay and He made us. So we don't have a problem with viewing God as all-powerful. We really don't have a problem viewing God as omniscient, all-knowing. We say, man, you can't hide anything from God. He sees it. He knows it. You know, it's all exposed before we ever see it, you know, or bring it out there. God's seen it. So we don't have a problem with the omniscient part. The problem that we have is we just, we think that God either does not care or is indifferent to us. He's too busy running the universe, running the world, to be worried about little old me. Or He's so disappointed in me, He doesn't really care. A lot of times that's birthed out of our experience with earthly fathers, that because we were a disappointment to them, then that created a gap and it created a distance. And so that brought in a certain element of, does He really care? And if I'm doing good, then He does care. And if I'm doing bad, then He's kind of that distance there. Can anybody relate to that? It creates that gulf, and it creates that thing that's like, man, you've got my acceptance as long as you do good. And tonight I want to talk about, I want to kind of to continue on the path that James was on last Wednesday night. Y'all remember last Wednesday James talked about the difference in Peter and Judas. Everybody remember that lesson and all of that stuff? And he really talked about there's not that, it's not that far between the two. The difference in the two was their response. How they responded to their failures, how they responded to their mess ups. And so tonight I want to look at Peter and I want to ask, I want to ask the question, what was it that caused Peter to stay with the disciples, to pursue Jesus, to stay the course in his faith? Because if you look at his failure, not only at the crucifixion, but you look at his failures, and Peter screwed up a lot. I mean, he really did. I'm going to throw out four different examples right here, where just real quick in Matthew, where Peter screwed up, man. I mean, he said the wrong thing. He did the wrong thing. He got rebuked by Jesus. I mean, one of these we're going to look at in a second. Jesus told him, he said, he rebuked him so harshly, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, I don't know if he was talking about the satanic influence that Peter allowed to come in that moment. And I don't believe that a believer can be possessed by the devil, but we can certainly be influenced by the devil, by the demonic presence and all of that. And he came in and rebuked him. And I'm like, wow, that's a rough rebuke. But it was so bad, even on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had such a whoopsie on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus didn't even get a chance to rebuke him because Yahweh, Father God, stepped in and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa." I mean, it's one thing Jesus is rebuking, but when Father God says, "Oh, wait a minute, I got this," that's messing up pretty bad, right? That's pretty bad, where Father God says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Jesus, you ain't even going to respond to that. I got this. Let me get a hold of these guys on this." And Peter was the one that ran out there on that. And so I look, if anybody had a chance to get hurt feelings, if anybody had a chance to get discouraged, if anybody had a chance to say, "Man, I just cannot do this," then it was Peter. And every one of us, we have our failures. Every one of us, we have our sins. Well, I mean, we got our faults. We've got our issues and all of that stuff. And, you know, maybe Peter's just got wrote about a lot because he's in the Gospels and he was out there and all of that stuff. But we've all got this opportunity to give up on kingdom life. Every one of you and you guys, when y'all leave the Blake House and y'all go back to whatever your life is going to look like after you leave the Blake House, you're going to have the opportunity to pursue God in kingdom life. A lot of y'all are having great encounters with God right now. I mean, y'all are having radical encounters with God. But when you get out of this, man, I don't even know what to call it. When you get out of this, this thing that you're in. You know, it's a place of safety. It's a place of protection. Yeah, I know it's hard. There's rules and all of that stuff, man. But it's a place of safety and security and structure and all of these things. It's a womb where you can come in and you can have these encounters with God. You know, you really didn't have a choice. I mean, all y'all had to come to church tonight, right? I mean, it wasn't all y'all say, "Woo, man, we get to go to church tonight." It's like, "Guys, we're going to church tonight." Y'all like, "Okay. We're going to church. I hope you dig it. I hope you like coming to Victory Fellowship. You know, listen to me and James teach and all of that stuff." But at the end of the day, though, man, I mean, it's kind of mandated, so you got to go. Well, the thing is when you guys get out, it's going to be up to you and it's going to be your choice. And you're going to say, you can either say, "Man, I'm going to pursue kingdom living," or "I'm just going to be one of these guys that says, you know what, man, I'm saved. I'm confident in my salvation. I believe in God. I love Jesus and all that, but I'm going to do my thing." And I want you to be the guy. You got an opportunity to be a Peter, or like James was talking about last week, you got an opportunity to be a guy like Judas. You said, "Oh man, I'd never deny Christ. I would never betray him. I would never do this and do this." And we do all the time. We all do all the time in one element or another. And so we're going to have the opportunity. And even if you get out of this and you say, "I'm going to be a kingdom man," and you get in church and you start pursuing God in church life, you're going to have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get hurt feelings with God, to get hurt feelings with yourself, to get hurt feelings with, it's not always, a lot of the people that give up on church life and quit coming to church, it's not because they got mad at the pastor. It's not because they got mad at the praise and worship leaders. It's not because they got mad at the deacons. It's not because Sister Sally offended them or anything like that. A lot of people, a big majority of people that give up on church life, they give up because they say, I can't do this. And yeah, they may throw an excuse out there and say, well, it's this and this, and I'm not, you know, I'm just not getting fed and all that stuff. At the end of the day, a lot of people, if you get down to the bottom line, they have this feeling that I cannot do this. And so they quit. And if anybody had an opportunity of the disciples to say, I can't do this, I keep messing up, it was Peter. And he stayed the course. And I want us tonight to really to kind of dig in and look and say, what was it that caused him to stay the course? And I want to read the lyrics of a song. I very rarely do I ever do this, but I want to read the lyrics to a song. This is You Say. We actually sang it Sunday morning. And it says, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. One reason that you guys are doing well right now, many of you are doing well spiritually right now, is because you have so many people coming in and they're reinforcing and saying you're significant in Christ. You got Pastor Sid standing up here. You got James standing up here. And they're saying, man, we believe you in you. God believes in you. You've got SLTs that are helping you guys in this journey. You got people that are teaching you in your classes. You got the leadership at the Blake House, and all these guys are saying, I believe in you and God believes in you. And so they're reinforcing what God says about you. But when you leave, what voices are you going to listen to? And in this song, it's saying, man, I need you to remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. Are y'all throwing that up there? Look at y'all, man. Y'all on, you spot on, Cindy Hardy. Jeffrey, whoever's back there doing that. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you, I find my worth. In you, I find my identity. In Matthew 16, I want to talk about Peter, and that song is very fitting of Peter to me. I believe, personally believe, that the reason that Peter was able to stay the course, and not only stay the course, but to do well and flourish as a kingdom man, was because he held on to the fact of who Jesus said he was and what Jesus said his future was going to be. He didn't let circumstances dictate it. He didn't let failures dictate it. He didn't let what the other voices, because I promise you, man, y'all talk about, you know, we all talk about these other voices that are out there, and they're telling me, you know, man, you ain't going to make it. You're a screw-up. I know your past. I know what you've done. I know the thoughts that you were thinking, and they weren't all pure. They weren't all holy. I'll tell you something, guys. I stand up here in the pulpit every week with a microphone in my hand declaring the gospel, and every thought that runs through here is not a good pure thought. Sometimes I'm like, where in the world did that come from? And the enemy comes in and the enemy plays on that. But I believe that the reason that Peter was able to stay the course and to flourish as a kingdom man and to release life into the church, this fledgling church, and into the Gentile people and all of this, is because he had this great understanding of who he was in Christ. He had this great understanding of who Christ said he was, who God spoke to him, who he said he was, who Holy Spirit spoke to him and told him these things. And when we can cement ourselves and anchor ourselves in what he says about us, and we can block out and rebuke what everything else out there says about us, that's when we can begin to walk in a place of freedom from fear of man. We think freedom from fear of man is boldness. Freedom from fear of man is not boldness. Freedom from fear of man is I don't care what they think about me because I know what he thinks about me. I walk around as a pretty confident guy and all of that stuff, not because, you know, I'm, you know, some great looking awesome dude and all of this stuff, but she thinks I'm awesome. And she thinks I'm amazing. And she thinks I'm sexy. So, no offense to any of y'all, it doesn't matter what y'all think. I'm not running around trying to impress all of y'all because of what she says and because of what she thinks. Doesn't matter if anybody else in the planet thinks I'm hot, if they think I'm successful, if they think I'm enough. In the natural, as long as she does, as long as my children think I'm an awesome dad, as long as my children, you know, they're like, oh, Poppy and all that stuff, I'm not worried about the opinion out there. I don't have to have likes on Facebook, and I don't have to have followers on Instagram and all of that stuff because I know what they say about me. I don't find any status. I don't do those things anyway. I don't do social media for a myriad of reasons. But as long as what she says about me, and then ultimately what he says about me. It's ultimately what he says about me. It's ultimately what Holy Spirit says about me. It's what the Word says about me. And when we get locked into that and engaged in that, that's when we're not going to get sucked into this. I've got to please man. I've got to please human. When we get locked into that as a church, we're going to pursue what he likes and what he wants instead of what we think people will be drawn to. I think most churches, I'm reading a real good book by Francis Chan right now, Letters to the Church. I want to encourage all you guys to read that book. Get the book and read it. Letters to the Church. Y'all know who Francis Chan is, right? Get the book by Francis Chan. And he's had some radical stuff happen in his life. You know, he was pastor of a huge mega church in Simi Valley, California, wrote Crazy Love, one of the best books that came out years and years ago, and it really changed a lot of people's life. Well, he got to a point where he said something's missing in the church he started. In the mega church he started, and he wound up leaving the mega church, and he went to Asia for about 3 years, getting back and just doing, doing kingdom life and missionary work and getting back to the basics of his faith and all of that. And then God brought him back to the States, but he wrote a book about this, and a lot of what he's talking about in this is that we come in and we try to figure out what's going to please culture and what's going to please people and what's going to draw a crowd, and God gets pushed to the side. And he said, I did that, unintentional, but I did that. We'd have staff meetings, and we'd try to figure out how the gospel was more palatable, how our services were more palatable, instead of getting in the Word and saying, God, what do you like? God, what do you want? What do you want? Y'all have heard me. I know if you've heard me teach, over about 2 or 3 years, you've probably heard me talk about Esther. And one thing about Esther is Esther became friends with the chamberlain of the king. And Esther had one opportunity to capture the king's heart. She had one opportunity to impress the king. And she went to the chamberlain. And I can see all of these other girls. Basically, it was a beauty contest. And you had one evening with the king. You had one dinner date with the king. And I can see all these other girls, you know, doing their thing and saying, ooh, I look good in this. And blue's my color. And I'm going to be fabulous and all of this stuff. Esther goes to the chamberlain. And you know what she says? What is the king like? And she wore and she did what the king liked. And so you know what that did? That captured the king's heart. And as long as we capture his heart, as long as we have his heart, it doesn't matter if we've got anything else's heart. It doesn't matter if we've got anything else's approval. And I believe that Peter got locked into this. Because, you know, there's something that we really don't, I have never considered that much. We think about Peter's failure. Several failures, but really the big one that James talked about last week when he denied Christ 3 times. Jesus was about to go to the cross. He was being tried. And Jesus had foretold and prophesied and said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, there ain't no stinking way, Jesus. I just pulled out a sword and cut a dude's ear off defending you. There's no way I'm going to deny you. And he wound up denying Jesus 3 times. And then the rooster crowed. We know the story. They made eye contact. When they made eye contact, it said that Peter ran out and he wept bitterly. That was a good point to quit right there. that was a good point to say, I can't do this. Y'all think about y'all's biggest failure. Think about your biggest failure in life. Maybe it's a failed relationship. Maybe it's an addiction issue. Whatever it might be, your low point. And think about, man, that's it right there. That is the point where your biggest opportunity to say, you know what, I can't do this. And just to throw up your hands and quit and say, what the point? What's the point? What the heck? I can't do this. That was where Peter was right there. But we look and just a 3 days later, when Mary comes and says, the tomb's empty, Peter and John were the first two to run, the first two of the disciples to run to the tomb. I know John outran him. He was younger and more fit, and he wrote the gospel so he could say what he wanted to. And I'm sure he wasn't fabricating anything. Probably did. John was about a 17, 18-year-old young man that was following Christ. John was your age, Michaela. And Peter was this older fisherman, you know, probably in his mid-30s. So he outran him to the tomb. But the thing is Peter ran to the tomb. He ran to the tomb. He didn't dodge it. He didn't shrink back from it. He said, I have got to see this. I've got to see this. We see a little bit later on when Jesus comes out after the resurrection and he's on the seashore. Aaliyah's got a sign in her house that I absolutely love. And man, it just so resonates with me. It said, after the resurrection, Jesus didn't make a speech. He made breakfast for his friends. That's pretty stout, isn't it? After the resurrection, Jesus didn't make a speech. He made breakfast for his friends. And who was the first one when John identified and said, that's Jesus. Who was the first one to get there? Peter. Peter. Man, he dove out. He didn't even wait for the fish or anything, man. He dove out of the boat and swam to get there. And I believe, I am confident, the thing that caused him to press into this is because he believed that Jesus Christ loved him and cared for him and had a heart for him, and he declared great things over his life. You know the biggest hurdle you guys are going to... Y'all mind if I speak to y'all just kind of plain tonight a little bit? You know the biggest hurdle that y'all are going to face is not whether or not you can beat your addiction. The biggest hurdle you're going to face is whether or not you believe what Jesus is saying about you. Because there's a lot of guys that can be clean, they can be sober, they can be free of addictions and all of that, and still live a nominal life. The thing that's going to make you great is not whether you're going to be clean and free. The thing that's going to make you great is whether you believe what Jesus says about you. Because when you start believing what he says about you, that blows the lid off of everything. That blows the lid off of potential. That blows the lid off of capabilities. That blows the lid off of anything that you can achieve. Because right now the world will say, well, you can't achieve nothing. You're not educated. I'm not educated. I don't have a college degree. I went 3 years and said, forget this. I quit. It wasn't for me. I'm doing all right in life right now. You know? Some of you may be convicted felons. Doesn't mean your life's over. Doesn't mean you're going to be a failure. Doesn't mean that you can't have this amazing, amazing future. But the biggest hurdle you're going to face is whether or not, where am I going to get a job because I'm a convicted felon and all that stuff. Go start your own business. When you start believing what Jesus says about you. Come on. Anybody going to amen me on that tonight? That's the biggest hurdle you're going to face. Are you going to embrace beloved status? So, man, he calls me beloved. He pursues me. He says amazing things about me. He cares about me. I think y'all were here when I was talking about the how personal it was, the fact that God made man. He spoke everything else into existence, but he made man. He scooped down in the clay, and he formed us, and he breathed his breath into us. He breathed his breath into us. That's real. Touch is real personal. You know, when you come up and I can talk to you and all of that, but even a stranger, You know, you come up, but when you touch, all of a sudden it becomes personal. It becomes personal. And God's fingerprints are all over you. So the biggest hurdle that Peter had was whether or not he believed what Jesus said about him. The biggest hurdle that I've got is whether or not I believe what Jesus says about me. Because I want to tell y'all something, guys. I hadn't always been, man, I'm doing good right now in life. Life's good, man. We're enjoying kingdom living. We're walking in places of blessings. It's awesome and all of that stuff. But he started declaring those things over me when we were struggling in areas. He said, "You're in breakthrough." And I said, "God, it don't look like breakthrough." He said, "Yeah, but I said it's breakthrough. You're in abundance. God, it don't look like abundance. It don't feel like abundance." He said, "Yeah, but I said you're in abundance." He was seeing it and declaring it before I ever felt it, before I ever saw it. And you know what I had to do? I had to align myself with what he said. And I said, "God, if you say it, then I believe it. If you think it, I receive it. If you feel it, I receive it. If you feel like that, if you feel that way about me, then I'm going to say yes to that." You know what? I caught up later on. Because then I started seeing breakthrough. I started feeling these things. I started recognizing these things. But the thing is will we believe it when he says it to us and about us? To us and about us. I think one thing that I know why, I say I know why. I believe I know why God chose the disciples he chose. Y'all ever looked at the 12 disciples and say, "God, that's kind of a motley crew. What'd you pick those guys for?" You got fishermen and tax collectors, and heck, Judas wound up being a thief. God knew that before he chose him. And he looks at all, and he pulls in all of these guys, and I think a lot, one reason is so that we can relate to these guys. I mean, if every one of them was just this perfect saint and is, you know, up here and all of this stuff, we'd say, "Man, I can't relate to that." But we can relate to those guys. And we can relate to those guys. And if I can relate to Peter and he can live this kind of life, then you know what that does? That gives me permission to do the same. Gives me permission to do the same. I hope you guys can relate to the people in this house, because I want to tell you something, guys. We are not, if you're going to come in and handpick the shiniest and the prettiest and all that in the kingdom, and all that stuff, it probably ain't going to be us. But he said, "Blessed are those of pure heart." You know what I want to do? I want to strive for a pure heart. I still do things. Maybe I shouldn't do, or maybe I shouldn't say, you know. I still cuss sometimes. I wasn't supposed to say that, was I? I know none of y'all do. Y'all all Jesus' cousins. I know Sharon don't. I do. Sometimes I do. You know, I'll say dang it sometimes. Sometimes Lori's looking at me like, "You've been raining it in a little bit there, slick. Grandkids ain't in here." But if you're looking for what the world would say the perfect Christian is, I'm not it. But there's a man that I love in the Old Testament, and his name's David. And this guy had some issues. He was not, I'm a better father than David was. David was a crappy father. He was a murderer. I've never murdered anybody. He was an adulterer. I've never committed adultery. Never done those things. But maybe I've murdered somebody in my mind because I'm like, "Boy, if I could get away with it, I'd bust a cap in you, dude." You know? But you know what God said about David? He said, "He's a man after my own heart." Because his heart was so turned to God. And God said things about him. And David understood it. You read the Psalms. David understood it. And he said, "If he thinks that way about me, then I'm going to say yes to that." And it propelled him to being the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. It propelled him into that. And it wasn't because he was flawless. It was because he believed what God said about him, and he said yes, and he guarded his heart above everything else. Man, you know the big battle for you guys is guarding your heart. If you guard your heart and believe what he says about you, then kicking heroin won't be a problem. I'm serious. You say, "Bull, brother, you ain't walked where I walked." And all I said, I hadn't, you know. I've back in my day, I've done some stuff. I've snorted. I know what it's like to snort lines of coke. But the overlying thing in my life is that a long, long time ago, back in 1986, I believed what he said about me, that he loved me when I felt like I was unlovable. And it absolutely wrecked me, because I knew my life. And I knew my past, and I knew what I was capable of. And he said he loved me anyway. And he said, "I desire you so much so that I shed my blood for you. I hung on the cross for you. I have my Holy Spirit available that will come in and live inside of you." And I'm like, "God, me?" And he said, "Yes, you." And it broke me. And the day that I believed what he said about me was the day I really got saved. See, I'd been in church my whole life, and I got baptized when I was 12. But the day that I believed what he really said about me was the day I got saved. That'll be the day y'all get saved. I mean, really saved. You say, "Brother, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life." I'm talking about you living a victorious life. I'm talking you being born again and set free. And it starts with the day we believe what he says about us. To me, that's the only way that it's not enough. The word says that the devils believe in Jesus. They believe in God and tremble. That's what the word says. That they believe. It's not enough just to believe. Shoot, 90% of the world believes in God. But do they believe what he says about him? Did you believe he cares? You believe he's all powerful. You believe he's all knowing. But do you believe he cares? And the day that I really believed he cares was the day I became an overcomer. And I think anybody else in here that's walking that path could testify that. It's not because we're good and we got it all going on, is it, Randy? It's because we believe what he said about us.
What you were talking about a minute ago about not doing things right, not thinking things right. When David on the 51st Psalm, he just committed adultery. But what he come back to in that psalm is what one that's my favorite because it describes me. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If you'll pray that every day, that'll go a long ways toward, you know, knocking some of your stuff out that you won't think about.
Amen. Well, let's read some scripture and look at Peter. Y'all want to? Is everybody in Matthew 16? All right, all right. We're going to start in verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came, I'm reading out of the King James tonight. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He was provoking thought among the disciples. He really didn't care about public opinion because he knew he was. The word says he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going to. But he asked him, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And his disciples began to chime in. And it said, and they said, "Some they that say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, plural, unto them, the group of 12, "Who do you say that I am?" And good old Simon Peter. Simon answered, stepped up, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, this is huge right here, guys. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He said, "Simon, you're blessed because you don't believe this because I told you who I was. You believe this because the Holy Spirit revealed it to me, or revealed it to you." Now I want you to feel the weight of this. Me and Randy had this conversation Sunday after church because he said, I told him about something that had happened. He says, man, I knew that was supposed to take place. I just knew it. And I said, that's awesome, man. You know you're hearing from God because he prompted you in that before you knew anything was going to happen or you didn't even know anything had happened. But he said, I knew. So look at this. It's like this shows you how much Father God cares about you that he's going to let you in on some revelation and say, hey, man. This cat you're running with, Jesus, he's the Messiah. Jesus didn't have to post it on there and then do all of his media blast and all of that stuff. He didn't tell the disciples, he said, dude, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one y'all been looking for. I'm all of this. They were telling each other that. They thought that and all of this stuff. But if you want to you think about that, think about the weight of that, is that Father God thought so much of Simon Peter that he's going to come in and he says, Jesus, I ain't got to tell you this, but you know what? I'm going to tell you this with the Holy Spirit. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Every time y'all come in here and you feel the presence of God, you know what that is? That's a kiss from God. That while ago, when I got tore up and I started crying a little bit, and I saw you started tearing up sometimes because you could relate. You could connect. You knew what I was talking about right there. You know what that was? That was proof to you that God loves you and he cares about you because he's letting his Holy Spirit move and stir and wiggle in you right in that moment. I said, God, you think so much of me that you're going to... See, I come out of that and that's not a moment of weakness. You know what that is? That's a moment of beloved identity. That I can get moved in his presence. I can get tore up in his presence. I can weep in his presence. I can be stirred in his presence. I can be impassioned in his presence. And that's a kiss from him saying, I love you so much that I'm going to release my spirit and let it be active inside of you. It's not going to be dormant in there. And Jesus said, Peter, you're blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't figure it out because of my preaching and all of this stuff. But the Holy Spirit spoke to you. The Holy Spirit spoke to you. It's kind of what I told Randy. We were loading cows, man. We were talking about a thing and all. And he said, man, I knew. And I said, brother, that's awesome. You know you're hearing the voice of God. You know you're hearing the feeling the presence of God. Even when there's no reason for you to. Because it had nothing to do with you. Marty's preaching. I mean, it was just one of them awful, you know what that is? If that's a God wink saying, hey dude, not only can you hear my voice, but I want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear my voice. Y'all know what conviction is? It's a gift. It's a gift. When God convicts you of something, you know what that is? It's a gift. You say, wow. You care enough about me to deal with my sin. You care enough about me to deal with my sin. I'll never forget, I heard Mark Rutland preaching, my Lord, it's probably 30 years ago, when he was talking about, he was preaching in a small church, and he said that he came in, and he was preaching revival service, and I used to listen to Mark Rutland. I mean, like, when I remember when he would, like, come to District Line Methodist Church way back in the day, right after he had received the baptism. He was a big deal, not at that time, but he became a big deal. But he used to come in there, a little church of 50 people, and he'd preach revival, and we'd sit in there, and we'd always leave, and I'd tell Lori, that cat ain't Methodist. I don't care what you say, he ain't Methodist. I did. I told her, every time I heard him, I said, no offense to the Methodist Church, Charles Wesley's an awesome cat, but... I said, that guy ain't Methodist. And I remember listening to Mark Rutland. He was talking about, he was preaching in church, and he said, I was preaching a revival service. And he said, I came in, and he said, the power of God fell in the place. And he said, there was this man, an elderly man on the second row of the church. And he said, that guy was just broke and was just crying and crying and crying. And at the end of the service, and he did not come to the altar. And he said, after, you know, about the third stanza of Just As I Am, he said, I go out there and I'm like, you know, asking him, man, dude, what can I do and all of this? And you know what the guy told Mark Rutland? He told Mark Rutland, he said, I've been coming to this church for 20 years, and every time they have an altar call, he said, God pulls at my heart and he convicts me of my sins. And he says, I've never moved. He said, tonight's the first time that I've ever not felt his conviction or not felt his drawing me. You know what Mark did? He said, God have mercy on your soul, and walked away. He said, because if the Holy Spirit's not dealing with him, I can't do anything. You say, that's harsh. If the Holy Spirit's not dealing with him, I can't do anything. If the Holy Spirit's not bringing him to a place of repentance, there is absolutely nothing that I can do. I can pray for him, but there's nothing that I can do. And when he convicts us, when he deals with us, when he moves on us, when he stirs on us, it is a gift that he cares. So let's look at Peter right here. I think I'm good on time. Let's see. Yeah, we got 17 minutes. I thought I'd be real short tonight, but it probably won't be. I don't know that I've ever been short in my life on preaching. So he comes in and he said, blessed art thou, Simon. Y'all didn't have to amen that. I heard some of them subtle amens out there. Y'all start listening to Damon's podcast. My hour of preaching is, you know, those are 2 hours long. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he's sitting there and he's saying, you're blessed because God's speaking to you. Then he comes on and he says, and I say also unto thee. So you've got a testimony of three witnesses here. The Father, the Holy Spirit that spoke it to him, and then Jesus. He said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there you look at the Greek on this, and he said, thou art Peter, which is Petros, which means a little rock. And he says, and upon this rock, and I believe Jesus was pointing to himself, the word there is Petra, which is big rock. He said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But what he's doing a connection between he and Peter. And he said, I'm the cornerstone, but you're a stone. I'm the cornerstone, but you're part of the foundation. And God is going to build the church on this. God's going to build the church on this band of men. And Peter was the first one to have that declared to him. With all the others, he didn't make any promises to him. He said, man, y'all just follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That ain't much of a job description, is it? I mean, I'm sitting here and I'm saying, I'm a fisherman and I can do this and I'm good at this and I can make money. And then this cat Jesus comes in and I'm mesmerized by everything about him and all that. And all he does is come in and say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm like, well, how am I going to feed my family? We know Peter had a family because he had a mother-in-law. He didn't make him any promises at all. This is the first promise that I know of that we see in here where he talks about your future and this is what you're going to do. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And so all of a sudden, God starts declaring, you've got a future, Peter. Yahweh, Father God, he cares so much about you that he is speaking to you even before I do. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit yet because you're still dealing with an old covenant. And yet the Holy Spirit revealed to him that Jesus was the Messiah. And then Jesus comes in and says, now I'm going to say something about your future. That you're going to be one of the foundations in the church. We don't realize that God is speaking to us and what God is saying about us enough. We don't realize that by God speaking, revealing that to Randy, that was God coming in and saying, dude, I love you and I care about you and I'm gonna share a secret with you. I'm gonna share a secret with you. I have a hard time keeping good secrets. I'm a lot better than I used to. I'm sitting on two or three right now. The girls tried to pry one of them out of me last night. I'm like, Nope. I actually did better than her yesterday, because she didn't let one slip. I just go, yeah, I threw you under the bus. She's like, why are you giving me the stink eye? And I'm like, no. And then she finally realized, oh, okay. But I have a hard time keeping good secrets. Well, for the Father God to come in and to share this with Peter, and then Jesus come in and says, let me tell you about your future. God speaks to us way more than we realize. We're just not listening. One quote that I keep on my desk calendar at work, I keep about four on there every month, and they just roll every month. They roll over to the next month. And one of them, it's one of my favorite Bill Johnson quotes. It says, you seldom see what you are not looking for. You seldom see what you are not looking for. I've got a six-year-old grandson, and he's a great kid, man. He is. He's a great kid. But anytime he gets in trouble, you know what he does? He turns deaf. Ask Michaela. She's around him a lot. Zeelan, when he thinks he's in trouble, all of a sudden he just kind of like, la 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 la. He doesn't do that, but he turns like all of a sudden, oh, I can't hear you, I'm out of earshot. If he's in the pool, you know what he'll immediately do? He goes underwater. Because then he's got an out. I didn't hear what you said. And you know why we can't hear what God is saying to us? Because we feel like our life is a disappointment to Him. And because we feel like our life is a disappointment to Him, we think He doesn't have anything good to say about us. So if He doesn't have anything good to say about us, I don't want to hear what bad He's going to say about me, because I already know that. You don't have to come in and tell me I'm a sinner. I already know that. I'm sorry, that's good right there. And we think our life is a disappointment to God, therefore, He doesn't have anything good to say about me. Your boy's a handful sometimes, isn't he? All the time. All the time. But I bet Mama still has a lot of good stuff to say about him. I bet in your heart you think wonderful, amazing thoughts about your son. Even though he is a handful and can be like, you want to pull your hair out sometimes and wear his rear end out a lot of times, and do. You know, Errol does too. I mean, you know, her and Aaliyah both. But, you know, Errol's like, dang, beat him down, girl. But she still has, and you still have, amazing things to say about them and to them, and your heart is for them, and your thoughts are awesome about them and toward them. But we think because our life is a disappointment to God, He doesn't have anything good to say about us. And how ridiculous is that? The Word says if we, being evil, can bless our children, how much more our Heavenly Father, who is good. How much more Him? It is good, comparatively speaking. How much more is He going to think and do concerning us? If I'm a carnal man, I'm going to just kind of skirt around that King James language. If I'm a carnal man, but I know how to bless, what about a holy God that is crazy about us? Let's hit a couple more things before we run out of time. I hadn't developed Peter enough. Verse 19. Look and see what he says. He told him, he says, I'm going to build. You're going to be one of the foundations of the church. Now look and see what he says. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. He wanted the Holy Spirit to reveal that, not declare it with a megaphone. That the ones that would follow him because Holy Spirit dealt and moved in here. But he came in and he told Peter. He said, this is what Yahweh says about you. This is what Holy Spirit about you. This is what I say about you. This is what your future looks like. You're going to build the church. And then he comes in. And he says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. We saw this manifested at Pentecost when Peter was the first one to preach the gospel. That's pretty awesome that Peter was the first one to preach the gospel. Then we come in, and in Acts 10, I think it is, God used Peter after he had raised some people from the dead, by the way, God used Peter to release the kingdom into the Gentile people. So he had the keys of the kingdom that was first released into the Jews, and then it was released into the Gentiles. And who was it that had them? Peter. Good old screw up Peter. You say, man, don't be so rough. Let's read a couple verses right here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. We're in the same chapter. So we're rolling right on with this, guys. Not a big gap in time. It's not 3 years for Peter to get his stuff together. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Woo, son! Yeah, I'm going to rebuke Jesus. Man, I don't know what happened to tape there. We had a little skip. Think about it. You're going to rebuke Jesus? It didn't say he was going to, it said he began to rebuke Jesus. The same one. Now, here's the thing, guys, is we know and we believe that God is not only omnipotent, but he's omniscient and he knows all things and he knew what I was going to do before I did it and all of this stuff. He's God. So he knew Peter was going to do this 2 days earlier when he told him, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. It wasn't one of those, whoop, just kidding, let me take it back. And Peter did this. And look at Jesus' response. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. For you savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I mean, he getting up in his business right here. You talking about messing up? I mean, it's kind of a whoopsie when Jesus stops and turns and calls you Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're an offense to me. Man. But then I love this right here. In chapter 17, it says, and after 6 days, just 6 days later, Jesus got up in his face and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. He was offended at Peter. Or he said he was an offense to him. He rebuked Peter. Peter going to rebuke Jesus. No, you ain't going to rebuke. They going to rebuke you. But he did it because he cared about him. So he rebukes him. But then 6 days later, Jesus takes, y'all there in your Bible? Who? Anybody there in the Bible? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. This is where Jesus was speaking with Moses and Elijah, who had been dead, by the way, for about 700 years, was speaking with these guys. Father God was in this. They're talking about Calvary's cross and what's about to happen and all of this stuff. And he gave three men the privilege of being in that moment with him. And who was one of them? The guy that 6 days earlier he'd got up in his face and said, you're an offense to me. Get thee behind me, Satan. He still cared. He still loved him. He still believed in him. That whoopsie that Peter did right there did not negate his future, and it did not negate the way that the Father felt about him. I said something Sunday morning that was totally unrelated to this, and I said, I have been disappointed with some decisions that my daughters have made, but my daughters have never been a disappointment to me. Jesus was disappointed with Peter in that moment and what he said, but Peter was not a disappointment to him. And so he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. I love this, man. It even gets better. Verse 3. Now let's read verse 2. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Did I say Jeremiah? No, that was in the other scripture. Moses and Elijah talking with him. And look at verse 4. Man, this is almost comical, but I get where he's coming from right here. Peter's always wanting to do the right thing, but he's just messing up a lot. You ever felt like that? Man, I really want to do the right thing. I'm really a good guy. I just mess up a lot. And he comes in and then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Duh. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And in verse 5 it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus didn't have to rebuke Peter. You know why? Because Father God stepped in and said, I got this one. You trying to put Jesus on the same playing field as Moses and Elijah? I don't think so. Peter, you forgot what you said 6 days earlier when you said this is the Messiah, the Son of God. So Father God comes in and he gets rebuked by Yahweh. Now, we're still dealing with the Old Covenant. You know, man, you look in the Old Covenant, you got rebuked by God. Yahweh, you know what happened? Usually you died. Don't touch this mountain. You touch this mountain, you're going to die. And Yahweh comes in, and he said, this is my beloved Son. Peter, you're forgetting yourself. This is my beloved Son. Hear you him. And it so crushed these three guys, it said that they fell to their knees. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face. They were sore afraid. Rightfully so, they were sore afraid. But look at verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Did y'all see that? Peter screwed up again. So bad that Father God had to get in on this one. You know, that was almost like we can never view Father God as judge. Because he's not judge. But I remember as a little boy when I would get in trouble and my mama might give me a spanking, but I knew it was going to be double bad when my mama gave me a spanking, but then she had to throw the little tagline on at the end, wait till your daddy gets home. And I was like, oh snap. It bad enough to get toe up by mama and get rebuked by mama, but that daddy gonna get in on the act? Can anybody relate? I mean, y'all just got talked to. Y'all didn't ever get spankings, did you? They just reasoned with you. Let's sit down and have a calm discussion about this. When your daddy gets, I don't know why, but one time I remember I got in trouble and my daddy, he worked at Lockheed and he didn't get home to about 6:30 at night. I got in trouble right after school and it was like 3:00. That was the longest 3 hours. I don't know why that one sticks out to me. But for 3 hours, I was dreading. I said, my daddy going to be home in 3 hours. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. And Yahweh comes in. And Yahweh rebukes Peter. You know what Jesus does? He touched him. He said, man, I know you screwed up, but I still love you. I know you screwed up. See, that touch is personal. Jesus could have said, I told y'all. Peter, you ought to know, man. You the one declared just 6 days ago that I was the Messiah. Dang, dog, come on. What did he do? These guys are down on their knees for fear that they're going to get struck dead or something. That I have screwed up my future. That God don't like me anymore. And Jesus comes in and he makes it personal and he makes it real and he touches him. He touches all three of them. He said, man, it's okay. Don't be afraid. I still love you. I still care about you. And everything that I said about you has not been negated. You're still a rock. You're still a rock. You're still Petros. And I'm still going to build my church on this. And that's what I want you guys to get tonight. The reason that Peter was able to stay the course and walk it out was not because he was mistake-free, because we ran out of time, but I could tell y'all some more stories about Peter. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He's sweating blood. I mean, like literally blood's pouring from his pores on his forehead and all that. He was in such intense spiritual warfare. Y'all know what Peter and other disciples are doing? Y'all know the story. Y'all know what they're doing? They're out there snoring, man. They're so tired they fell asleep. Jesus came out there twice and said, man, can't y'all tarry with me 1 hour? Man, can't you even stay awake? This is an intense moment. Can't you stay awake for this? That'd be like me falling asleep when my wife's in labor and delivery with our child. And me over there saying, man, I was up late watching college football last night, baby. I'm sorry. Just let me know when it's over. Wake me up when it's over. Man, he screwed up on that. And then when they came to arrest Jesus, he whips a sword out. And it was bravery. But it wasn't the heart of the Father. And he cuts Malchus' servant's ear off. And he'd already said, Lord, I ain't going to deny you. He made the bold statement that all y'all going to deny Jesus. I ain't going to deny him. I am not going to deny him. Guess who denied him? 3 times. But you know what he had to do? You know what he did? He didn't have to do, but you know what he did? After the crucifixion, you know where he was? He was with the other disciples. And every one of them probably sitting there, you know, well, we'd be thinking, we'd be like, yeah, you bragging, man, and all that stuff. You know what would have been the easy thing to do? I'm going to go anywhere but with these guys because I let every one of them down. But I hadn't forgot what he said about me. And I hadn't forgot what he said about my future. And I still believe it. In the midst of my failures, I still believe it. And I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to hold on to this. So he stayed and he hung out with the disciples. And I guarantee you, man, word on the street got out that Peter denied Jesus. I guarantee you it did. You can't keep something like that hid. But when Pentecost happened, and all the people in Jerusalem came running in to see what was going on, you know who the first cat was that jumped out and preached the gospel? It was Peter. You know why he was able to do that? Because he held on to who God said he was. The biggest hurdle for you guys is holding on to who God says you are. And it's not necessarily who I say you are. But it's when Holy Spirit speaks to y'all. Because the world's been telling you you're a failure. The world's been telling you that you're a loser. The world's telling you you don't have a future. But there's something in you that says, I know it's a lie because I know what he spoke to me in that secret place. I know what I felt when I was sitting in Victory Fellowship on Wednesday nights. You know, I knew it, you know, because you felt it. And it wasn't because I said it. It was because he said it. Y'all get good positive reinforcement from me and positive reinforcement from these guys. Positive reinforcement from James or whoever else is up here teaching. But ultimately it comes down to what did God say to you and what did he say about you? You know what he always says? I love you. I love you. And I care about you. And I have a future for you. I have plans for your life. And if you believe that and you hold on to that, you'll be able to stay the course and you'll be successful. You'll be a kingdom man. Or you can do like Judas and you can go commit suicide. You may not put a knife to your throat or you may not hang from a tree like Judas did. But when we walk away from God and we give up, same difference. Same difference. We're out of time. Let's stand to our feet. Cindy, if you'll start some worship music real low. Man, I want to give you guys some time in the altar, all of us, some time in the altar. I think it with me, it always starts with just being thankful. Because the thing about grace is unmerited favor. I'm not worthy of his love. There's nothing I could do to earn it. In my best day of sin management, it's still way short of his love. And so to me, it starts with a heart of gratitude. And then it flows out of that, and it looks like something. So, man, I don't know where you are. Just respond to how he spoke to you tonight for all of us. Just respond to how he spoke to you tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for the example we see in Peter. And we thank you for what we've experienced in our lives. And I pray that every one of us would just continue to go back and the foundation, the fiber, the DNA of who we are is what you say about us. What you say about us, your heart for us, your love for us, your adoption of us. And God, let that be the thing that we build our life upon, Father. And I pray you just stir and move on each person, God, and just let them respond appropriately, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.